who convicted me anyway. I want to read you a letter, and maybe this will go along with this little thought that I was sharing with you there just a moment ago. This is a letter that came in the mail today, and my dad's actually going to get up and preach and teach here in just a minute, so I'll be quick with this. But this is a letter written to my dad. It's dated December 4th, 2009, but I didn't see it till today, and I don't think my dad saw it till today either. It says, "I just want you to know, dear Pastor Carter, I just want you to know what a difference that you and your church made in my life. You see, Pastor Carter, back in 1972, my mom and my sister and myself moved to Haines City. My mom had remarried and moved to Haines City to be near our grandparents. And when my mom remarried, that is where my sister in my life changed into a nightmare. My sister and her life and my life changed into a nightmare. Anyway, I was traveling through Polk County just the other day, a while back, going down the highway 27 and listening to Gospel 90.3, and the subject that you, talking about my dad, was preaching on hit so close to my heart that I had to pull over on the side of the road and give you my full attention. You were talking about the time when you walked into a barber shop and you were discussing the little yellow yellow church buses. You remember that? Some of you remember that story. And some guys in the barber shop complaining about how bad gas was because Jimmy Carter got in office, and gas had went from, I don't know, 30 cents, 40 cents, up to a dollar, and something like that. And anyway, some people were complaining about the church buses burning that expensive gas, and my dad said the best gas being burnt in this town is by those church buses. So she was talking about that story. She says, "Well, here's my story. One Saturday afternoon, on my street, two gentlemen and a lady from your church walked into my front yard and invited my sister and myself to church. My mom and my stepdad did not attend any church, and I told them that we had no way to get there. Well, they gave us a church pamphlet and told us that a yellow church bus would pick us up and bring us home. They talked to us for a long time about Jesus. At that time, I was 12 years old and my sister was 7 years old. We asked our stepdad, could we go? He said, good, that'd be fine, that would get you out of our hair for a while. But I was told to keep my mouth shut about what he was doing to us at home. Pastor Carter, you have no idea what that yellow church bus meant to us. It took us to Jesus' house where everyone was nice and loving, something that we never got at our house. I was saved in your church and you baptized me yourself. The things that you, Pastor Carter, and the wonderful church workers, Sunday school teachers, and the driver of that yellow church bus, y'all set the foundation that would forever change my life. What I got at your church at the age of 12 was the strength of the Lord to endure the sexual and mental abuse that I was receiving at home. I just wanted to let you know how important that yellow church bus was to me. It was my ride from hell to heaven, if only for a few hours. Today, Pastor Carter, I'm 52 years old. I raised 6 children, 3 girls, 3 boys, and God blessed me with wonderful, God-loving kids. I raised them in church, and they take their kids to church. I even taught Sunday school for several years. Even though I live in another state now, some of my children still live in Polk County, and when I visit them, I come to your church, and I listen to your preaching on 90.3. God has blessed you and your wonderful church. I still got my white Bible that a sweet lady at your church gave me back in 1972. I keep it in my china cabinet, proudly displayed. I had to replace it with a Bible with larger print, easier to read. Pastor Carter, God laid it on my heart to write you and let you know how something as simple as those church people visiting us on a Saturday made an unmeasuring, life-altering difference in my life. I've carried it with me now for 40 years, and I'm still going. I lived in hell for 4 years before we were moved from that house where we were living, and that house on that street is gone now, destroyed. But my, how your church has grown. God sure triumphs over evil. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor Carter, for taking the time to read my simple letter of thanks. May God continue to pour blessings on you, your family, your church, and your church family. Keep visiting homes. Keep knocking on doors, inviting children to church. Who knows? That one door you knock on could be a life-altering knock, and it all started when I climbed aboard that yellow church bus.
Well, that kind of touches me. The letter contains the street number. He didn't read it on purpose. And you know me, I remember what I had in for breakfast when I was 3 years old. Or I think I do. And I think I remember this little girl. I really think I remember the house and street. And I did start the first three bus routes. So I'm sure that I was at that house more than one time. I say to our bus workers tonight, you don't know what's going on behind the doors. You don't know the evil. And like she said, that bus was their little ride temporarily from hell to heaven. That's powerful, folks. Her admonition to keep on keeping on is very, very pertinent. We've come to a day and time when a lot of the things that fundamental, independent, Bible-believing churches used to do are being questioned, being changed. And not for the good. And if you go to some meetings or seminars, and I haven't for a long, long time, but I have been to one or two where they were trying to convince preachers to change. Change the methods. Change the way. And the changes I've seen, church-wise as well as government-wise, has basically been negative. It's gone the wrong way. Gone the wrong way. What I'll deal with for just a few minutes tonight is one of those cases. I'm going to do a little wrap-up on something we done earlier in the summer, or sometime in the summer, on Wednesday nights for just a few sessions. I did one or two. Stephen did one. I believe Brother Bill Bradley did at least one for us. And had to do with the war that got started again, basically in 208 and 209, and really came to a head pretty much in 209, concerning an attack on the King James Bible from unexpected sources in our own midst, so to speak. And I'm going to speak to that just a little bit, so I want you to look at a text with me. We'll look at a couple. I ask you to go to Psalm 68, verse 11, should be familiar. Probably you got it marked in your Bible. Psalm 68, verse 11. I'm going to speak a little bit in generalities. Just Brother Ken Lee has took those tapes on Wednesday night. He's put them in a package, and I told him Sunday night I probably wouldn't try to do any more, but I think I'll just kind of put a little wrap-up on it tonight. Because we're going to take those discs, those tapes, and give them to the preachers at the preachers' meeting that's coming. I do want to share a burden with you. We had a great offering Sunday, and I was excited until the bookkeeper told me all it did was bring us back even. We were in such a deep hole. And the Bible conference cost us. It's going to cost us. We got plane tickets, speakers coming, motel, so on, even though we do use a lot of our own buildings. I want you to pray about it. I want you to consider even giving a little extra to help us cover the expenses. The reason I'm going ahead with it, number one, it was planned a year in advance. But then number two, I feel like the King James issue needs kind of a statement being made. And I'll say something about it in a minute. But we're catching a lot of negatives over it too. And I know some, I feel sorry for some of our secretaries. I wish I could be the one that answers the phone sometime when some of these critics call up. They'd only call once, I think. But, excuse me, but that's probably the truth. But we got kind secretaries that take the abuse often, and then I get a note and realize somebody's been told off on the phone when they really wanted to tell me off. That sort of thing. Now, on the positive side, we've probably got more positives than negatives, and I've got some kind letters, and I've also had a number of preachers requesting to be able to reprint some of the articles that I have put in the anchor. And I understand some of you church members don't understand some of the articles I've got in anchor because it's, what's the preacher talking about? Well, college-wise, we got to be informed, and so the college should know what's being talked about in the anchor, and I think they do. And so I hope to kind of wrap it up and back off of it as best I can for a while. But I feel like I feel like where the heat of the battle is, if we turn and go another direction, then we're doing wrong. We have to be on point where the need is, and that's what we've tried to do. I gave all the grace I could, waited as long as I could before I got into it, and had other preachers calling and saying, we need you to speak up. Psalm 68, verse 11. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Keep that in mind. God gave it. You and I know he's used men to publish it and to copy it. If you know anything about the Old Testament, you know how meticulous the Jews were in copying the Old Testament scripture. If they got to an end of a page, look at me here just a moment. If they got to the end of the page, they had to count all the letters on that page. They had to turn out exactly right. Not only did the count have to be right, it had to end up with the exact letter in the right place, or it was torn up. They had to go change clothes, wash, start over again. It was God's word they were handling. That's your Old Testament. That's the Masoretic text, basically, from which we have the King James. And even the liberals today don't argue too much about the Old Testament because they know the Jews, God used them to so preserve it. The big fight's over the New Testament, over the deity of Christ, over verbal inspiration, over the Bible still being inspired, that sort of thing. And God used a great company. Now go with me to the New Testament. 2 Timothy, and I'm going to just very familiar verse because I'll say something about it maybe before I get through tonight. Chapter 3, verse 16. I hope you can quote it, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is, not was, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, unlike Mr. Clinton, I know what is means. Amen. Don't you? I have a bit of trouble with that. But we got some intellectuals that's got a lot of trouble with it. Just as bad as Bill was, not knowing what it means. I want to review just a little bit. In 208, we had a surprise attack from a location. And I'm purposely going to try not to deal in names tonight. But we had a surprise attack in a location that was surprising because that location had taken a big stand in the last 15 to 20 years on the King James Bible. I was there at a pastor's school when the choir marched out, the big choir, tremendous number, singing about the Word of God. It was in 96. They had college people and staff come out with flags, big flags, and march all around the aisles of the auditorium. The theme of the pastor's school was the King James Bible. Dr. Jack Hiles, who had early Southern Baptist Seminary education and taught by professors that questioned the Word of God, had himself undergone a pretty big conversion to becoming the champion of the King James Bible himself. My little book and some other preachers, Brother Al Lacey's now just joined our church recently, moved to Florida. Brother Al Lacey can tell you, he and I both had some talks with Dr. Hiles, and one thing that Dr. Hiles told Al Lacey, he said, you know, you've helped me cross the line to understand some of this. And so for 15, 20 years, Dr. Hiles championed, preached. Back in the late 70s, he preached a sermon on why logic proves the King James Bible is the Word of God. Then he wrote a book, a Every Word Bible. So he took a good stand. So we were shocked then when we began to hear from the same pulpit that the King James Bible was not inspired. It was so shocking, we couldn't hardly believe it to start with. And my question concerning it was, what in the world is the motive behind this to throw doubt on the Word of God and to use the liberal arguments against it? The only thing I could guess, because in the context of the message, was it was pointed out that mega churches the big mega churches of our day, Rick Warren and you name the rest of them, I guess Joel Osteen would be one of them, they're outgrowing us independent Baptists. By the way, Disney World outgrew us too. You can compare apples and oranges all you want to. I don't consider those mega churches anything close to what we are here. Anyhow, the attack was that we have had too many issues as independent Baptists. Now, I don't question, I could almost say amen to that. We independent Baptists love to fight too much. You know, we'll fight at the drop of the hat, and we'll drop the hat. Sometimes, though, if it wasn't for the fighting, we wouldn't stay as pure as we stay on the doctrine, on the truth. But I thought, well, that part's right. But then it said the main issue that's cost us so much is taking a stand on the King James Bible. And I thought just the opposite is true. We wouldn't be who we are today had we not taken such a stand. And I wondered, what in the world's going on? What's the motive? Is it the motive of reproach that all of a sudden I am not accepted by the elite? I heard Dr. Hiles one time tell about sitting down on a plane and introducing himself to a fella. And the fella looked at him and introduced himself and then chuckled a little bit. And he said to Dr. Hiles, you know what my crowd thinks of your crowd? We laugh about you. Dr. Hiles said, you know what my crowd thinks about your crowd? We laugh about you. Now, it just depends which crowd you want to be in, amen? Now, I mean, if you're worried about what the liberals are going to think about you, you are in the wrong crowd. You better go ahead and join them. If you're going to compare the apples and oranges of a mega church and an independent Bible-believing Baptist church that believes the King James Bible, then that's two different comparisons. And anyway, I wondered what in the world is the motive behind this. I couldn't understand it. Many preachers, including myself, we said, well, we'll wait. Maybe there's a clarification coming. Maybe this was, it was almost like, did I really hear that? Did I really hear somebody say, if you believe the King James Bible is inspired, you're stupid and ignorant? He was sitting inside of me. He knows that's what we heard. Anyway, about a year went by, close to it, almost a year. And there's a Bible college up in Lexington, Kentucky, where Brother Jeff Fugate will be here speaking in our Bible conference. College about like ours, good church, good soul winning, good bus ministry, you name it. And one of the staff came by to preach for him on a certain subject in the chapel and got up and said the same thing. If you believe the King James Bible's inspired, you're stupid and ignorant. Now, Brother Fugate had to call that speaker out on that. And he was kind, I think, but firm. And so that lit the fuse. And it really exploded pretty well after that. Brother Fugate asked for a correction or apology over it. By the way, it was not only the wrong thing, it was the unethical thing. If I go in another man's pulpit and he may believe the angels in Genesis 6 were just the sons of Seth, and I believe they were fallen from heaven and the devil's crew, if I know he don't agree with me on something non-essential like that, I'm not going to get up and cause a fuss. So that would be unethical. You understand what I'm saying? So how unethical would it be for a man to come in here and see this back here behind my baptistry and see that KJV on the corner and get up from my pulpit and attack it? Now, we know he'd be in mortal danger, but he might not know that. But I'm simply saying that would be an unethical thing, right? And no preacher I've ever had done that or would do that, you know. So to go into another man's college and church and do that is unethical. That's the... For certainly, there's no argument about that being unethical. But it kind of lit the fuse and got things messed up. The details of what happened appeared in the Church Bus News, which Brother Fugit's church prints now. Most of you know Wally Beebe. Got that started many years ago. He was nicknamed Mr. Bus. He done a great job. That's one reason I let Stephen read the letter tonight about the bus ministry. They said we'd go out of business when gas went to 50 cents a gallon, and here we are now with it. We don't even know what it'll be tomorrow, you know. Hopefully less than $3. But we still run them. We still run them. And Mr. Bus, as we called him, Wally Beebe, took a stand on the King James Bible. And he printed it in the Bus News and other things. And so Brother Fugit asked for an apology, asked for a correction. He couldn't get it. In fact, he got fussed at big time about it. So he did just what he promised, and he printed all the details in the Church Bus News, and I hope you got it and read it. I've ordered an extra 100. They'll be here at the bus conference for any preacher that wants one. College students probably already got it because he honestly reported the situation that happened. Now, it escalated after that into what was called a Bible summit this summer on the King James. The first problem I got with that is whose ego is big enough to have a summit on the King James Bible, setting judgment on it. Setting judgment on those translators that God has used and put his stamp of approval on for 400 years. Who do we have today that would claim such scholarship as to be able to top them? I mean, something bad wrong there, folks. Something bad wrong. Bible talks about a man not thinking of himself any higher than he ought. It also talks about knowledge puffing up. Those things is what I'm talking about right now. Now, the summit turned out to be a pretty big attack, not on the Bible. Now, it's camouflaged. They were trying to find a fence to straddle. And I learned as a young boy that's not a smart thing to do on a farm. But certainly not when it comes to taking a stand on the Word of God. But in that particular summit, a lady by the name of Gail Ripplinger was attacked. She was called Jezebel and an adulteress. I have her book back there in the counter. I've known Gail and Mike for 25 years. I've eaten supper with them. I've had them here. The baby named Bryn has just gotten married at 22 years old now, I think. And she and her husband will be with us in the Bible conference. Gail was coming, and Mike has a heart condition. It flared up. It looks like she's not going to get to come. But her son-in-law, Stephen, will present some of the material that she's going to send. And so we'll still have some input from her. But at the Bible summit, she was called these names and so forth. And there's a strange thing there, because the college that had the Bible summit was also using some of her material in their curriculum to teach English. Not only that, but why she got blasted so bad was four of the college staff members, well, maybe one pilot and three staff, something like that, went to her house, sat on the same couch I sat on the night I was at her house for supper, up in North Carolina, Virginia area, and they came to see her, somewhat by surprise, short notice, to see if they could elicit her for their position on the King James Bible. She told me about it. I was there just a very short time afterwards. She said, I was very kind and nice, but I told them my position hadn't changed. And I believed it was the inspired Word of God. And she said, I made one fatal mistake. She said, I offered them some material to take back that might help them out. If somebody's having an ego problem, you don't tell them you got any way to help them out. Amen. She also embarrassed one of them because he was introduced as a Greek professor. And she started speaking Greek to him. And he couldn't answer back. He did not know what she said. She didn't do that on purpose. I mean, when you introduce yourself, you ought to be able to live up to your title, amen? And when he threw up this same verse that I'm talking about here, I believe it was the same one, 2 Timothy 3:16, and started to discuss in the Greek where it should be is or was. You see, anybody that wants to attack the King James Bible always wants to put everything in the past. They don't want it to be alive today. They don't want it to be current right now. But it is. It's alive right now. But anyhow, I think that was a little embarrassing to somebody. It would be to me if I went up to you and told you I could speak Russian and you started speaking Russian to me and I couldn't answer you back. I'd probably be a little embarrassed that I got caught in a lie or something pretty close to it. Amen. Anyway, is given or was given? Now, when they say was, they mean only given once. And then it's been scattered from here to there. And if you're smart enough, you can put most of the pieces together, but you can't guarantee you got them all. I want you to see some examples, though, as I think about the word and what they're trying to say about it as is given. I'm being very short on purpose here. Is given. They're saying, well, that's got to be in the past, meaning was given. That would be better to say was. And then try to take the Greek and play with it. Now, you got to understand something. Please, this is one thing they can't stand. That's why I say it so often. There are no original Greek manuscripts. There are none. How are you going to measure by something that don't exist? And the intellectuals today don't even have the manuscripts in front of them that the King James translators had. Now, they're attacking the King James with straw men. Here's what I mean by straw men. They set him up. You know, if you come up to a fellow and you disagree with him and you start punching him, he's very likely going to punch you back. That's fairly normal. At least it was in the day I grew up. Now, a straw man is one you can set up and you can just punch the fire out of him while others watch and see what a great fighter you are, because he won't punch you back. That's what a straw man is. It's a dummy set up to make a point that you couldn't make with a live man. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. So now here's a straw man that has been set up. The straw man is that since some of the printers down through the years, could you imagine, we could not count how many thousands, perhaps in 400 years of the King James Bible, there may have been a million people that have at one time or another printed a King James Bible. The reason they could do that is there's no copyright on it. Nobody, I mean, any. Look at all the missionaries that went to the field. Which Bible did they use to translate on the field? The King James Bible. They didn't have to write the NIV or the ASV for permission to do their copyrighted Bible. So that's why the King James has gone all over the world, because it was free to print. However, in all that, as I read in Psalm 68:11, great was the company that published it. Out of all these people, under all conditions, at times, somebody misspelled a word or left a letter out. Some kind of printer's mistake. Even in the very original King James that was printed in 1611, they found a printer's mistake. They charged, the government of London, King James, put a fine on the printer of £400 for one letter, added an S or H, let me get it right, or an R. It was his Lord instead of her Lord. So there was a letter change, but the printer had to pay a fine. Now you got to remember, that was with wooden handset print. That was without electricity, folks. That's how carefully they handled the Word of God. But there were some printer errors. In 1613, they corrected some. Now you got to remember, the original translators are still involved in this. By 1638, they had most all the printer's letters found. And still, translators were alive of the original 54 down to 47, so on. But there were several of them still heading up. And they had their handwritten translation to go by. So when a printer made a mistake, they corrected it by what the original intention of the translators was. You understand that? Now, can a man take the word of God? How many of you have ever seen a Bible down in the floorboard of a car stepped on and the pages tore out of it? How many of you have ever seen one that's been abused? Man can do those things, and God don't hit them with lightning bolts. But what he does do is superintend the big picture. And never was there printer's errors that somebody else didn't have it correct to go back and correct the error with. That's God superintending. And that has happened and still today. So it's a straw man to say God could not preserve his word, keep it inspired, because printers left out a letter here or there. And by the way, almost all of those misprints didn't change it if you were listening to it read. Let's face it, the Bible's got some hard words in it. I one time studied etymology a little bit, and I found out that a glossary, you had to get a glossary of etymology. You couldn't go to Webster's Dictionary and get it. It was special hard words. And I found in studying the Bible through all these years, and some of you folks that have listened to me for 40 years, you know once in a while I almost mispronounce a word. Come close. And I'm joking with you on that. But to try to say that's God's fault, it's not. It's not his fault when some printer drops a letter. But it is his care that nobody's ever dropped them all. There's always been the accurate copy to go back and straighten out the printer's error with. See? So that's a straw man that was raised up to try to disprove the inspiration of the King James Bible. Now, they want to call it, well, this is a revision. They had to change a word that was spelled wrong. No, that's an addition where they come out with a new addition. There's a difference in an addition and a revision. Right. Revision is when you change the meaning of the thought. The word that would mean something. That's not it. But why was that done? To cast doubts. Somebody don't want the stigma of being a King James only Bible believer in this modern mega church age. That's what was going on. Now, much is given over this word here in 2 Timothy 3:16 is given or was given. I believe it is given, meaning just like it is, and I'll show you some examples of it. Use your Bible for just 5 minutes and we'll quit. Job 37:10. I'm not going to wait on you now. Flip it or either just listen. Job 37:10. By the breath of God, frost, watch the next statement, is given. By the breath of God, frost is given. Now, their theory is that is given means only once in the originals. Now, did God give frost only once? How about the last few days? He's still giving it, isn't he? That's what it means in 2 Timothy 3:16. Frost, by the breath of God, frost is given. It's going to be given in the morning. It was given this morning. Given more than once. Amen? Now, let's use another verse. See, the Bible takes care of itself. It's really a joke when we start defending it. We just need to use it. Yeah. The results of using it is what that letter was a while ago. Amen. About the buses. But you got the devils out there trying to get somebody to show you how smart they are by putting a doubt on the Bible. Give another verse. Romans what? 5:5. Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5 says, the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Was he only given once? No, every time somebody gets saved, he's given. So he is given, don't have to mean just one time in the original somewhere. As it's used in the King James Bible, is given means God can keep on giving and giving and giving and giving. And so the Holy Ghost is given unto us. Romans 12:6. Romans 12:6. Here are your pages. I'm trying to wait. Romans 12:6. The grace that is given to us. Got it? The grace that is given to us. I'm sure glad I didn't just get it one time. I'm sure glad I need it every day. So the grace that is given, is given, is given, is given. Given today, given tomorrow, given this minute, given the next minute. Is given, is given. 1 Corinthians 11:15. 1 Corinthians 11:15. I'll quit with this one, I guess. Somewhere along there. 1 Corinthians 11:15 says, her hair is given her for a covering. Her hair is given her for a covering. Well, let me ask you a question. All women now bald? Because if it was only given once, they'd all be bald. You do know your hair falls out, don't you? You do know God replaces it, don't you? You do know He counts them. He keeps up with every one of them. I'm sure thankful He keeps giving. If it wasn't, we'd all be bald after that first pile fell off, amen? Truthfully, don't you see how the word's used in the Bible? Is given, is given. So all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. He's not going to run out of giving. He's not going to run out of inspiring. He's not going to run out of preserving. Aren't you glad? It's a live book. It's a live God that keeps preserving, keeps inspiring. Had somebody understand, I don't know any details, call up on the phone today, yesterday or something, raising sand about, your preacher down there believes in double inspiration. I got more than that. I believe in more than double. I believe in triple, quadruple. I believe in continuous inspiration by a living God with a living book that keeps on giving. Amen. Double inspiration is a liberal's cop-out. It's a straw man at the best. And it's a joke. It's somebody trying to hide their unbelief. That's what it is. Trying to be deceptive. Historically, from the Garden of Eden on, very few people have ever, just a few, will really just rail against the Bible. That's not God's word. Just a few will do that. Most will put a sly, subtle, satanic doubt. And that's the damage caused by this thing. And the confusion of it, with a lot of young preachers, a lot of colleges, they're debating all over the place. Hey, the debate is not the intellectual thing. It's okay to study and to know and to learn. But understand, when you're studying what some other man wrote, you're getting his opinion. And we're going by God's opinion. And God said, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall endure forever. In Psalms 12, He says that He'd preserve the words for all generations. So who are you going to side with? If there's anywhere on planet Earth a copy of God's inspired word, I'm holding it in my hand. If you got a King James Bible tonight, you're holding it in your hand. If you got a liberal version, the NIV, you're holding maybe, I don't know, maybe 60%, 70%. I know there's what, 64,096 words less in the NIV than in the King James. Not to mention all the changes. So you know what it all boils down? It boils down to that letter that Stephen read to you early. You believe it's the Word of God, you go out and use it, you see the results of it. That's it. See, when it all comes down where the tire meets the road, when it really comes down to where the tire meets the road, brother, by faith you either say it is or you say it isn't. By faith you accept God promised it, He has the power to keep it, and He did keep it. Or by lack of faith you say that He promised it, but He didn't have power to keep His promise. That's right. It's one or the other. Now, if I stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and he says, Mickey, you believe my word too much, I'm going to be on safe ground. But if some intellectual stands there and says, but I found a misspelled word, and I found something that made me want to correct it, I think he's on dangerous ground. Real dangerous ground. And so I say to you tonight, you're going to hear some talk about it in the Bible conference. Most of these preachers are like myself. None of us want to fight with the brethren. But there are just certain things, certain lines you can cross, and somebody's got to stand up and say, no further. You're just going no further. And that's kind of what happened in this situation. I reluctantly got into it, but I couldn't have looked myself in the eye and shaved in the morning if I'd copped out. After having written a book and done all the preaching that I've done, if I'd have kind of wimped out, I told my wife she ought to got a real man for a husband. I just think we had to take a stand. We don't want to make the mistake of just making a hobby horse out of it, doing nothing else. I'm not going to do that. But I am going to put a nail in the coffin and then keep on going, doing what that letter was talking about, reaching souls. Amen.